So as we continue the study of Maseches Sanhedrin, we're going to go back to the story of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, but not really to the story or the narrative of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Today we're going to dig deep into history to see that the success of these three remarkable young men, as well as Daniel, and we're also going to be focusing on David HaMelech, and somebody who hasn't yet arrived, Mashiach, how all of their successes can be traced back to a minuscule moment in biblical Jewish history. And there's much to be said about that, but let us begin our studies, and then we will perhaps comment and try to elaborate on that notion. So it's the very bottom of page 93a, Tzad Gimel Amud Aleph. Today is going to be one of those page-turner days, and we're going to go on to Amud Beis. In the middle of the second to the last line, Omar Rabbi Tanchum. Rabbi Tanchum taught, Dorash Bar Kapora. Bar Kapora expounded on a particular verse, and interestingly, here the Gemara gives us a location as to where this verse was expounded upon, in the north of Israel, in a city that once was a citadel of Torah learning, and it's called Tzipori. So, Dorash Bar Kapora B'Tzipori. My Dichsiv. What is the meaning of the verse that is found in Megillat Rut, the scroll that documents the arrival of Rus and her joining the Jewish people, which ultimately culminates in her marriage to Boaz and her becoming pregnant with the bloodline that will produce David HaMelech and, of course, Mashiach, and as we'll soon see, several others as well. So in that verse, we have Rus, a poor girl, having come to Israel, does not have really anything to keep body and soul together, and she has an elderly, erstwhile mother-in-law to support. So Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, sends her off to the fields of a wealthy relative, whose name is Boaz. Boaz is a very prominent figure for the Jewish people at the time. He is the Nasi, the leader of the Sanhedrin, and he is from the family of Nachshon ben Aminadav. It is from his family that people believe monarchy will someday come. Boaz has recently lost his wife. He's a widower, and he presides over not only the Sanhedrin, but an enormous financial empire, plantations and fields, and many, many workers. Now, Rus comes as a poor girl to collect gleanings, leket and shikha, so that she can provide for herself and her mother-in-law. And in the midst of this narrative, we hear of Rus coming home, and she's got some provision, some food. And she says to her mother-in-law, Sheish hasa'idim ha'elo nasanli. She's like gloating. She says, you know that Boaz man, that relative of ours, that wealthy individual, he gave me 6 barley corns. Six kernels. 6 barley corns? What, she's like feeding a bird here or something? How is 6 barley corns supposed to feed 2 people? And how is that really, if you will, inspire us or make her feel good? She's like gloating or sharing this wonderful news. Naomi, he gave me 6 barley corns. It's like asking somebody for lunch and they gave you a french fry. I mean, it just doesn't seem to add up here. So this is the question. This is Bar Kapora's sermon. Bar Kapora said, what is the meaning of Rus's excitement? Saying, Sheish hasa'idim ha'ela, these 6 barley corns, nasanli, he gave me 6 barley corns. And why, as the pasuk goes on to say, Boaz said to her, I don't want you to come home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. That wouldn't be right. She's a relative of ours, after all. So here's 6 barley corns. And Rus comes home. Mother, 6 barley corns. So obviously there's something deeper going on here. It just doesn't make sense. The verse in its literal read confounds us. My, asked the Gemara, he asked, so the Gemara asks Bar Kaparas, my sheish ha-sa'irim, what are these six barley corns? Ilema, if you will say, sheish sa'irim mamash, that it should be taken literally, six barley corns, that's just impossible for us to wrap our heads around. V'chidarka yishol boyaz, litein matonas, matonav sheish sa'irim, is it the way of Boaz to give a gift of six barley corns? Now, why would we even assume that to begin with? The answer really is very simple. We have a rule. Mikra, scripture, must always be interpreted literally. As we say, ein mikra yoytze midei pshute. The mikra, the scripture, never departs from its literal meaning. That's the rule. Of course, every rule has exceptions. But the rule is that mikra is not yoytze midei pshute. So if there's mikra, if there's a verse, if there's a scripture, it has to be accepted at face value. Rav Sadia Goin went on to even say that somebody who disconstrues the verse from its literal meaning or iteration is considered a heretic, an apikurus, one who denies the authenticity and the sacred integrity of the Torah. But of course, you and I all know that there are times that there are verses that are not literal. Indeed, Rav Sadia says, when we know that Dibur HaKosov B'Loshon Havai, when we know that the Pasuk spoke using euphemism or exaggerated terminology, obviously it cannot be taken literally. When it says that there are cities that are fortified, that towered up into the very heavens, we know that that's a euphemism. In modern English, a skyscraper. We know that when Bilam spoke, because he introduced his words by saying, Vayisom Yisholoi, he began his parable. He began to speak in his metaphoric terminology. We know that those verses will not be taken literally. But as a rule, a verse is taken literally. So if we have to take the verse literally, Ruth came home and she told Naomi, look, Boaz gave me six barley corns. So Bar Kappara said, does that really make sense to say? Could we have suggested that all Ruth got was six barley corns? Was that the mechanism, the mannerism, the methodology, the strategy of Boaz? He would give tzedakah, he would give 3 cents. He'd give somebody a nickel. Rashi says something very interesting. The chidarko shel Boaz, is that the way of Boaz? What does the way of Boaz have to do with this? So Rashi says, v'hatnan, we learned in a Mishnah, and this Mishnah is found in the 8th chapter of Masechet Peah, ein poichsin lo'oni begeiren. We do not give a poor person at the threshing grounds pachos mechatzi kav sa'irim, less than a half a kav, which is a very small measurement, but it's not 6 grains, it's a measurement. So it's got to be a modicum of somewhat, something that's measurable. You can't give less than that. It's like saying, you don't give a person less than a, you know, in our country, a loony. What they say in the United States, a buck. You don't give less than a dollar. Otherwise, it's an embarrassment. It's not really, that's not a great gift. It's not a great tip, a buck. Really, the person wants $5. They want a toonie. But you don't give less than a dollar. What are you going to give a guy a tip, give him a nickel? That's just not decent. You don't do that. That's not the etiquette of giving. Better not to give at all. Now, the truth is that with regard to that very Mishnah, there are two opinions. That's the opinion of Rabbi Meir. The Tana Kama says, you have to give 2 half measures, chatzi kav chitin and chatzi kav sa'irin. Pardon me. Yeah, so you have like 2 measures, but a half of wheat and a half of barley. But either way, Rashi doesn't quote the larger amount, so maybe Boaz didn't hold like the Tana Kama. Maybe Boaz's opinion was like Reb Meir. As long as there is a Torah thought that says that you could give this amount, we cannot ask a question if the halacha was ruled later, that according to the Tana Kama, not like Reb Meir, we cannot ask a question, how could Boaz do this? He didn't follow the halacha. The halacha was ruled in the time of the Mishnah. But the Mishnah documents all of the Torah approaches, all of what is considered to be a valid Torah theory. But the theorem here would indicate that you had to give just a measurement, not a few barley corns. So according to Rashi, why do we emphasize v'chidarko shel Boaz? I think the reason is because Boaz was known to be a very observant Jew. He's the head of the Sanhedrin. I mean, like, when you see somebody do something wrong, see somebody do something illegal, it can't be he was driving at 150 kilometers an hour. Can't be. And why not? Well, because the speed limit is 110 kilometers an hour. I said, okay, the speed limit is 110, and he went 150. But if it was the chief of police, or the person who's responsible for taking care of traffic, it can't be would do that. It's ridiculous. I mean, what's it going to look like? If he breaks the law, how's he going to enforce the law? How is it possible that the head of the Sanhedrin would behave in a manner that defies the actual halacha? That's the way we would have to explain it, I think, according to Rashi. Now, the Rogachover Goen was not satisfied with this. And the Rogachover Goen maintained that it should not have said, V'chidarko shel Boaz. It should have said, V'chizo darko shel Adam. Is this the way of a person? It's not decent. And I think that the Rogachover's question is partly because it's not about the way of Boaz. You're telling me that Boaz is an observant Jew. So v'chizoya halacha, v'chizoya derech, is that the way? And we know that Boaz would follow the proper way. But the Mishnah, the Gemara, pardon me, emphasizes here the question that it thunders, v'chizu darko shel Boaz, was that Boaz's way? And so, the Tzafnas Panech has a different suggestion. He says that this is not a din of Maiseroni. Maiseroni, the tithes that have to be given, distributed to the poor, which is a tenth of your earnings after a number of other gifts like Truma and Maiser Rishon were already taken off. So then you give Maiseroni. It switches in the agricultural cycle of the Jewish people for the first 2 years of the Shemitah. It's Maiser Sheni. It's the tithe that's brought to the holy city of Yerushalayim, and there it is consumed, or it is exchanged for money, which is then transported to Yerushalayim. And on the third and sixth year of the agricultural cycle, you have to give money to the poor. The tenth, that money goes directly to support the poor. So the truth is that what Rashi is saying is a bit of a leap, because Rashi's talking about Pekos in La'ani, it's about Maiser Ani. How do you know that was the sixth year of Shemitah, or the third year of Shemitah? And anyway, who says that Boaz was distributing Maaser Ani? Maybe it was just a matana. Maybe he finished giving his Maaser. He distributed all of his tithes, and then this woman came in, and he felt bad for her, so he gave her six barley corns. So the halacha would not be the basis of a question on Boaz, because we don't know the circumstances. The halacha is applicable under a particular set of variables. What if those variables do not apply here? The variable would be that here we have Boaz distributing Maaser Ani. If he was distributing Maaser Ani, he would have had to distribute a larger amount of Maaser Ani. Who says it was Maaser Ani? We don't know that. Does every gift that every person gives is always Maaser Ani? So therefore, the Rogachover says, the Gemara says, V'chizu darko shel Boaz. You cannot ask the question of what is the etiquette of Maaser Ani, the proper tithes distribution, because maybe this has nothing to do with the tithal distribution. This might be in addition to the tithes that had already been distributed prior. And therefore, he emphasizes that if it's just a gift, it wouldn't have to be a lot. And he says, the Rambam writes that in Ani HaMachazer Ala Psachim, that a poor person who's kind of wandering around the doorways, knocking on doors, you don't have to give him a certain amount. It says it could be a matana muetes, afilu groigeres achas, even one little grain. So you're not obligated. You give him something. If a poor person comes to shul, if you give him a nickel or a dime, you still gave him something. But the Gemara says, Boaz couldn't have done that. Boaz. Dealing with a multimillionaire. You're dealing with a person who was considered to be the elite of Jewish society. That's what he would give. And then Rus would come home and gloat and be proud. Look, I got six barley corns. So from that perspective, it's impossible to say that this is a halachic question. It's definitely a question on Boaz. At any rate, Bar Kapara was certain that this could not have been the case. Can't be this is the case. Okay. So now let's turn the page of the Gemara. Elo, rather, said Bar Kapara, Sheish Si'in. It refers her to six saw. Ah, how much is a saw? A saw is the volume that comprises today 144 eggs. Six saw. That's a lot of eggs. That's a lot of volume. The Gemara says, you're telling me it wasn't six barley corns, it was six saw, which is a measure that was used in Talmudic times. V'chidarka shel isha litel sheish se'in. Is it normal for a woman to carry that kind of volume? Interestingly, the Gemara in Bava Metzia says that an average man can only carry five saw. And generally speaking, women are of slighter build and less brawn. So if the average man can carry five saw, the assumption is that the woman would be able to schlep less. In which case, the question is not really answered. First, the question was, why would he give her five barleycorns? Now the question is, why did he give her six suitcases? How was she supposed to get that home? So either way, this doesn't work. If you just read these verses in their literal iteration, take them simply at face value. The six barleycorns makes no sense because six barleycorns. Six boxes also makes no sense. How should you get the six boxes home? So Rabbi Tanchum answers. Ela Romazla. He did give her six barley corns. And he was giving her, he was Rimezla, he was hinting to her. Sha'asidin shisha banim lotzeis mimena. He was giving her a vote of confidence. He was saying, Rus, you're a princess of a woman. You may be a pauper now, but your essence is princely. And you will have great success with the Jewish people. You will not remain an unknown dark horse who arrived suddenly as sun was setting, who is now living hand to mouth. You will succeed. You will prosper. You will build a family. And that family will include six outstanding individuals in Jewish history. You'll become a major player in Jewish history. Asida shisha bonim. That there will be six progeny, six literally sons, latzeis mimeno, shemizborchin, b'sheish brachis, that these six sons will actually be blessed in six areas, with six talents. And the Gemara now says, ve'elohein, these are the sons, these are the progeny of Rus. So Boaz's blessing, or if you will, Boaz's insight or foresight, actually comes true. And they are David, King David, Mashiach, the king we're waiting for, Daniel, we've talked about him quite a bit, and according to the Gemara, he actually will be a perfect candidate for Mashiach. And then finally, those three brave boys who turn the world on its head, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now I have to tell you that there's a dispute amongst the Achronim, amongst the commentaries on the Gemara, what exactly did happen with Boaz? How much grain did he in fact gift Rus with? So the Sheish Brachas, by the way, the six blessings represent Sheish Milus, six virtues or superlatives, or in the language of the Medrash, Sheish Midos, excellence in emotional characteristics, behavioral characteristics of extraordinary nature. Now, did he really only give her six barleycorns? The Teiras Chaim maintains that he did give her six cases. I'm using the word case loosely because that's how we measure today. He didn't give her six corns. He gave her six cases. And where does he know that from? He says, because if you look at the verse in Rus, it says, Vayimoid sheish sa'irim. He measured out six. And the term measuring out, or literally weighing out, doesn't say he counted six. It says he measured six. You measure or weigh a larger volume, a bushel, a case, a sack. But you would count six barley corns, not vayimoid, not measure. And as such, the Tzar Chaim suggests, as Du Med, the Maharal says this, many others say this also, that ultimately Ruth was given six sacks or cases, bushels, but Boaz made a point of also giving her six barley corns. So she brought the grain home, and maybe it took a few trips. But she did bring home the six barley corns. Boaz had made a point of giving six barley corns. And they go on to say that that's how you have the redundancy. Six saviors with six superlatives. So the six is double. He said you're going to have six, you're going to seed or sow the seeds of six saviors, six extraordinary people, and they will be blessed with six superlatives or virtues. So that's really what's happening here. Six seeds, savioral seeds with six superlatives. That's the six sacks or cases or bushels along with the actual six seeds. And now the Gemara is going to begin to examine one by one these extraordinary sons of Rus. Begin with David HaMelech. Says the Gemara, David. How do we know David was blessed with an array of six virtues? Where is this recognized? Where is it spoken of? We don't have to say, how do we know David comes from Rus? That's well known. That's why Megillat Rus is written all together. We don't have to say, how does David come from Rus? This is well known. But where do we see that David was blessed in an array of six unique virtues? So the Gemara says, Dechsiv, it's written. Now this verse talks to us about a very young David HaMelech, not an established monarch. It talks to us about a time when the king of the Jewish people is the august Shaul. Mishichvoy v'maylo gavoya mikolam, head and shoulders above everybody else. Sterling personality, had many virtues, but he also suffered with profound depression. And so Shaul, in his depression, seeks to have his spirits lifted. And in order to remove that melancholy and sadness, he seeks somebody who can make music. Who is the most natural music maker? Why David? Ne'im Zmiris Yisrael. Vayan echod mehanorim, one of the young lads who was part of Shaul's inner circle that he retained around him, these young people who helped him, who assisted him. Vayan echod mehanorim, vayoymer, and he said, Hine ro'isi bein li'yishai, I have seen a son from the house of Yishai. That's David's father. Who is Beis Halachmi, who comes from the Beit Lechem family, which is the family, of course, of Boaz, family of what became the family of Rus. So Yishai is called Beit Halachmi, from the Beit Lechem homestead. And he is Yodea Nagen. He knows music, meaning knows how to make music. V'giber Chayil. And he is a valiant, almighty warrior. Ish Melchama, a person who can prosecute war successfully. V'novain Davar, a person who understands, he's an understanding individual. And finally, he's Ish Toihar. He's a man who makes a tremendous impression. He has a stunning appearance. And finally, Vahashem Imay, and God is with him. That's the person we should choose. Now, I want to take a moment to take a look at Rashi. We didn't really look at Rashi at all. So Rashi says, Ela Shesh Se'in, the Shesh Kabin, the Shesh Lugin, Lek Elamemer. It couldn't be other forms of measurement. The Lemaisi Begredim Midah Pchusim Yisah, because in the threshing grounds, the measure used is the Sah. Litel Shesh Se'in, she would have taken six boxes, six cases. Velisa Masik Hazet takes such a heavy weight. So Rashi says, Ramazla. He was indicating to her. He was kind of hinting at something. The Sheish Garinim Nasanla. He gave her these six barley corns, Lissimin, as a sign. This was something that was telling. Veramas. And he kind of, or Rimes, indicated or hinted, Lotzeis, this indicated to or presaged the idea of Shesh Banim, six great children who would come from her. And of course, we use the seeds, the word seed with regard to progeny, and we would use the word seed with regard to barleycorn. So that's the natural connection. David has all these things. Yedei Nagin, he's musical. Gibor Chayil, he's valiant. Ish Mocham, he can make war. Navan Davar, he's understanding. Ish Tarar, a beautiful man. And finally, number six, Vashem Imai. So Rashi says, Hayinu Sheish Brachis. There are your six blessings. David was blessed in six areas. Six talents, six special blessings that Hashem gave him. The Gemara now parenthetically says that you should know that this verse, which is helpful for us because it enables us to understand and appreciate how David HaMelech was blessed in six different ways, which fulfills the premonition or the prophetic intuition of Boaz that he communicated to Rus by giving her the six barleycorns. But the pasuk itself is not necessarily somebody speaking about David HaMelech in a complimentary fashion. You're going to say, what does that mean? They just enumerated all of his skills, all of his gifts. Omar Rav Yehuda now parenthetically comments. The Gemara quotes Rav Yehuda about this pasuk. Omar Rav, kol ha-pasuk hazeh. This entire verse, lo yamore doeg ela b'lashon hara. Doeg, who is an infamous figure in Davidic biblical history, Doeg was trying to slander David. David was trying to imprecate and bring about evil for the talented young musician. Rashi says, "Belashon hara." Says Rashi, "Shehoya mesaper b'shivchei shel David." He was extolling the virtues of the young David, kedei sheikanu b'Shaul, so that Shaul might become enraged with jealousy, v'yahargeu, and he would eliminate him. So Doeg had every bad intention. And it's interesting that in the laws of Lashon Hara, the Chafetz Chaim explains in detail, but really it's open in the Rambam, in Shulchan Aruch, but Chafetz Chaim goes into details about this, of how when a person knows that somebody is disliked and you extol their virtues, knowing that by extolling their virtues and speaking about them in a superlative fashion, that you're going to elicit a response that's negative, that's also Lashon Hara. That's also slander. It's also gossip mongering. But here Doeg wanted worse. He didn't want Shaul to speak badly. He actually wanted to make Shaul jealous of this young Jew. He said, this young lad, he's got it all. Every talent. And knowing that Shaul was a person who lived with this chip on his shoulder, and he thought everybody was out to get him, and he had these various phobias, he really, really had issues, Shaul. So saddled with these issues, by pointing out all of David's virtues, Doeg intended for David to be eliminated. And why would he do that? I think he saw David as competition. We'll soon hear that Doeg was really the chief shepherd, if you will, or he was like the chief of staff. He was a very important person in Shaul's life. And he couldn't fill this need. He couldn't lift Shaul's spirits. And he was concerned that the person who would lift Shaul's spirits would ultimately displace him. So we're talking here about an evil person. We're talking about a person who gave in to his own fears, his own whims, violates, if you think about it, the calling of his office, of his job, which is to provide for the king, instead thinks about himself trying to bring harm so that he doesn't have competition. At any rate, the Gemara tells us that he did not have anything good in mind. He said this all as Lashon Hara. And now the Gemara is going to go back to those superlatives, and the Gemara is going to examine them. Says the Gemara, Yedei Anagin, really and truly on a deeper level, it doesn't speak about making music only. It has a deeper meaning. Yedei Anagin, says the Gemara, She Yedei Lishoil, David HaMelech knows how to ask a question. You know that the cadence of a question makes all the difference. Here's a silly story you heard from me many times. There was once a person who spoke badly about his fellow. Moshe spoke badly about Aaron. Aaron was incensed. Aaron went to the rabbi. He says, "Rabbi, Moshe is speaking badly about me." The rabbi called Moshe. He says, "Moshe, you spoke badly about Aaron?" "I did," admitted he. "What did you say?" "Huh, I said Aaron is a thief. Everybody knows Aaron is a thief." The rabbi said, "That's terrible. Do you have proof that Aaron's a thief?" "Ah," Moshe says, "everybody knows he's a thief, Rabbi. You don't need proof for this." Moshe said, "The rabbi, this is prohibited. That's Lashon Hara. You need to make up for it. You have besmirched this individual. You have soiled his integrity. You have no proof. You will go onto the pulpit before I give my sermon, my drasha on Shabbos, and you will announce to the entire community that Aaron is not a thief." Moshe dutifully accepted the ruling of the rabbi, and ever creative, on Shabbos morning, he approached the bima, went up to the pulpit, made sure everybody was quiet, and then he said, "I'm here because the rabbi asked me to be here to say a few words." And everybody slid to the edge of their seat, expectantly waiting, what might Moshe be saying? And Moshe said, "Rabbi Isai, my dear friends, tell me, Aaron is not a ganav." And with this he walked out. So you understand that it's really the way you sing the question. You have to know how to sing a question. Oftentimes in the Gemara, we'll read a word and Rashi will tell us, bitmiya, read the word in an amazed, wondrous sound of voice. Really? It's not the same as really. Can you do this and this for me? Sure. Sure? It's very different. So knowing how to ask a question is not hard to understand how that's related to music, to lilt, to cadence, or to notes. And the Gemara actually says that. Yedei Nagin doesn't just mean he knew how to make music. Yedei Lishol, to know how to ask a question. It's a very powerful thing. It's been said many times that so large a volume of those who get smicha, those who get ordained, are not really worthy of answering shilas. They aren't. And even if you have smicha, you need to have shimush, spend time with the Rav. But they say, if you got smicha, at least you know what is a shaila. At least you know when to ask a shaila. At least you're no longer a total ignoramus. So even if you don't know the answer, knowing how to ask a shaila, that's a big deal. And oftentimes when it came to shilas, big shilas that were posed to great poskim, to great halachic decisors, there would be a question of who would write up the shaila. Because writing up the shaila or developing the shaila is an art in and of itself. So David was a master querier. Yedei Nagin. The Gemara says, Gibor. What then is the meaning of Gibor? Of mighty, strong? It doesn't just mean physical strength. Gibor really means a person who is heroic, heroically strong, a person who's courageous, a person who's tenacious. So Gibor means Shedei Lahoshev, a person knows how to answer. Not everybody knows how to answer. Not everybody has the gumption or the courage to give a clear answer. Many people prefer simply not to take a side and not to be decisive. But David was a Gibor. He was resolute. He was able to decide. And that was his second virtue. There's a beautiful story that's told about the Mishnah LeMelech, one of the foremost commentaries on the Rambam. He lived in Turkey. And there was a time that for his business, he was involved with the Turkish army. And some of the commerce that he was engaged in required the wearing of a Turkish army uniform. And so the story goes that he came to a shul, I think it was in Smyrna or in Istanbul, where the large Jewish community lived. He came from Mincha Ma'ariv and he was wearing a Turkish army uniform, came dressed like a Turkish soldier. And the rabbi was giving a class t- Torah teaching between the Mincha service and Arvit in the evening service. And the Mishnah Lamelech realized the rabbi is making a very big mistake. And so he raised his hand and he said, does that not contradict such and such written here and there? And he asked a very loaded and powerful question, which indicated tremendous mastery over the Talmud. The rabbi was shocked to hear a soldier, a police officer in uniform, didn't assume he was a scholar, shocked to hear him ask the question. Very good question. He said, tell me, Safra ata or Saifa ata? He said, are you a scribe or a swordsman? That's obvious Torah euphemism. So the Mishnah Melech said, Safra ana v'saifa ana b'melchamta shel Torah. I am a scribe, but also a swordsman in the battle, in the wars of Torah. So the wars of Torah are the arguments, the discussions that we have about concepts in Torah. And here, the Gemara tells us that Gibur sheyedei lahashiv. Ish milchama, now moving into war, a man of war. What does the man of war mean? Sheyedei lisa velitein. He can converse. He can hold his own in a Torah conversation. And that's not simple. If you're in the company of scholars and they're having a conversation, for you to hold your own in that company, even if you don't know the answer, is can be very impressive. David could hold his own. And that meaning of Lisa Velitim b'melchamta shel Torah. So Rashi says, Lehis vakeach b'talmud, to argue about a Gemara subject. Very different talents, by the way. Some people know the answers, but they can't really get into a discussion. They don't understand the jurisprudence. David Melech understood the jurisprudence. He knew how to ask a question. He knew how to answer, which are not necessarily one and the same. Some people ask very good questions, but they're never able to resolve things. David HaMelech had the ability of creative questioning and analysis. He had the unique ability of being able to be a decisor, and he profoundly understood the jurisprudence of halacha so he could engage in the conversation. Ish toyar, what does a handsome man have to do with all of these qualities? So Rashi, the Gemara says, shamar panim b'halacha, that he was able to, so to speak, express face in halacha. Rashi says, what does it mean, panim b'halacha? Shemevi raya ledvarav. He can bring face, means he can bring proof. V'novin davar, shemevin davar mitech davar. And the meaning of understanding things is to be a chess player. Understanding things is not simply to understand that which is available at face value. Understanding things means to be able to understand what results of, and to be able to know what is resultant several steps ahead, to be able to make that calculation, to compute where we are. So if somebody said A, you can already understand B, C, and D. That means maven dover, you understand something, mitoich dover, through or by understanding something else, I understand something, other things. A person said something to you. Do you understand what I said, they say to you? I can say, yeah, I understand what you said. I also understand from the fact that you're even asking this question or using this verbiage, I also understand this and this and that. So, you don't only just understand what I said, you understood other things as well. That means to be insightful, profoundly insightful, being able to understand the deeper subtleties which are not necessarily communicated or conveyed in a conscious way. So that's the meaning. And finally, Havaya Imai. What does it mean? Havaya Imai. God is with him. Hashem Imai. Hashem Imai. That means Shahalocha Kimoisoi. That David HaMelech did not just create a ruckus. In the end, he figured out the halacha. He didn't just give answers to questions. He could resolve the critical path of action. And he was able to tell you exactly what had to be done. Halacha k'moisa b'chol makim. So Shaul HaMelech hears this, and he's already uncomfortable. By the way, b'chol makim means in both areas of isurin as well as areas of mominus, which are two very, very different forms of halacha. The Ben Yehiada points out that Rav and Shmuel were two protagonists in the Gemara, and Rav and Shmuel invariably are seen to be having excellence in one area. It says halacha kerav bi isura when it comes to ritual law, or the things prohibited. The halacha is like rav, but when it comes to mamayna, when it comes to fiduciary issues, halacha is like Shmuel. David HaMelech is b'chol makim, says Ben Yehoyada b'mamayn, as well as the idea of isura, ritual law as well as financial law or judicial law. So Gemara says, when Shaul HaMelech heard all of this, Shaul said, b'chulhu, in all of these things that David HaMelech has. So when Doeg told this to Shaul, he said, Amar lohu, Yonasan kamayhu. In all of these things you told me, my son Yonatan, who becomes David HaMelech's best friend, is also excellent in all of these areas. But kiven d'amar lo v'havaya ime Hashem imay. Once he told him that Hashem is with him, that the halacha is like him, he says, milsa d'bidide nami lo havebe. This was something not only his son didn't have, Shaul didn't have either. And as such, Doeg, the ever devious individual, achieved exactly what he wanted. Cholosh daite, Shaul HaMelech felt a sense of worthlessness. He felt his self-esteem bruised. And when he felt that way, the iknebe, he became jealous. So the iknayobe became jealous of Shaul HaMelech, felt low, and his loss of self-esteem resulted in jealousy exactly the way Doeg had planned it to be. The Gemara says, how do we know that for Shaul, the halacha is not like that? The b'shol k'siv, by Shaul it says, uv'chol asher yifne yashia. Wherever Shaul would turn, he would kick up a ruckus. He would cause stuff to happen. He would stir things. I've seen it translated as condemned. Well, I don't really know how that works. I know tzedek or tzedakah or tzadek comes from the word righteous. So the opposite of that is rasha. Rasha is translated as evil, to despoil. Shaul was a despoiler. Shaul could not actually build. He wasn't a builder. He could constructively destroy, but he couldn't build. The literal meaning, incidentally, is a virtue for Shaul. The Gemara here speaks about it in the realm of the battlefield of the Talmud, you know, the idea of the wars of Torah. But really and truly, when you look at the original pasuk, it says that David HaMelech attacked all the enemies of Israel, and wherever he demmed, wherever he went, he condemned and despoiled them. He inflicted evil upon them, which was very good, not evil, but it was evil for them. So Yashia, he really ruined everything. He went after the enemies of the Jewish people. Shaul HaMelech was eminently successful at carrying out military conquest and despoiling the enemies of the Jewish people. But he couldn't build. He didn't build the nation. David HaMelech built the nation. David HaMelech built the monarchy. And that was his personality. It didn't just happen that way. So because that was his personality, it reflected itself in his cerebral abilities, in his intellectual capacity. When David HaMelech would come to study Torah, he would so to speak, stir the pot, and he would raise all kinds of issues, and he would create all kinds of questions. But he couldn't come to a resolution. He couldn't actually build in the end the halacha. You know, there's a story that everyone's told about a person who spent his whole life studying Torah. But he wasn't that creative on his own. Anybody who tried to introduce a creative idea, he would go after him. And he would demolish everybody else's ideas. He would find the weak links in all the chains. And sit there in a shir, sit there in a class, a lecture, an address, and he'd point out the weaknesses of the arguments that were being made. So the story goes, after 120 years, he comes on high, and he's greeted at the gates to the Bezdin Shomaila, and they say, okay, name, gives him a name, occupation, Torah. He says, Torah study? Very nice. Okay, so if we're going to ask you to prove your claim, you'll provide your credentials, we're going to bring you in front of the court, and you can deliver a Torah thought. You'll deliver a Torah teaching. He said, no, you don't understand. That's not my thing. I don't deliver Torah teachings. I demolish Torah teachings. I show everybody how they're wrong. So they said, how do you plan to demonstrate that? He said, no problem. Let God teach Torah and I'll disprove him. Shalom Melech is the disprover. They never laughed. He said, Zol de kutsu brichu zogn ateira nichlenem abschlagen. Shaul HaMelech's excellence was, he was so incisive, so insightful, he could always point out what was missing. He could always see how an argument was incomplete, and he could always ask deeper questions. But Shaul couldn't in the end build. He couldn't create that foundation or that ruling in Halacha. David HaMelech could. So Shaul was jealous. Now the Gemara says, how do we know? I mean, clearly this guy was devious, but how do we know it was Doeg? Doeg was devious. But how do we know this devious person is Doeg? Minolan de Doeg. How do we know it's Doeg? So the Gemara answers, Ksiv Hocha. It says here, Vayan Echad Hana'orim, one of the lads, one of the people that Shaul had retained. So when it says Echad, we understand this as being Miyuchad. Echad u'miyuchad, that's one of the bunch. The one, the unique one, the singular one, the outstanding one of the bunch. Before we go further, we should take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, "Dibidide nami lahava, the shol nami lahava halacha kamaisa." Shol, the halacha wasn't like him either. Kidarminu be'erivin, David, the goli mesechta ksivbe, yireecho yiruni v'yismachu. David HaMelech revealed a Torah teaching, so those who revered Hashem saw, and they were delighted. They rejoiced. Shaul, the Legol HaMesichta, Shaul did not reveal the actual rulings, the actual, so to speak, final word. He made trouble wherever he went, but it remained just disturbings. He made disturbances. He whipped up frenzies. He kicked up the dirt. He didn't bring it down into actuality. Okay, back to the story of Devious Doeg. So how do we know it's him? It says, Echad is Echam Yuchat Shebenarim. V'ksiv Hosam, and it says later in another Pasuk, and this is a Pasuk that speaks about David HaMelech hiding from Shaul and trying to avoid Shaul's wrath. And he goes to the city of Nov, which is a city of Kohanim that they had actually in that city, a little Mishkan at the time. So it says, Visham Ish, there is a person, Me'avde Shaul, from the servants of Shaul, Beyomahu Natsal of Nehashem, and that day he was retained before Hashem, Ushmo, and his name was Doeg Hoadomi. He's Doeg the Adomite. Abir Haroyim Ashel Shaul. He is, proverbially speaking, the chief of shepherds. But you know that shepherd does not necessarily only refer to sheep. The notion of shepherd means like you can shepherd somebody along. And in fact, spiritual leaders and Torah guides and Torah leaders are oftentimes called shepherds as well. Moshe Rabbeinu is called a shepherd. He was a shepherd, but he was a shepherd. The Zohar calls him Rava Mehemna or Raya Mehemna, the shepherd of faith, who nurtures and gives us faith as he is faithful. So the notion here of Abir HaRoyim means that he was the chief of staff. Asher L'Shaul. So because of this, we know that there is somebody who spoke up in front of Shaul and he was the one. And later we hear Doeg identified as the one. So if Doeg is identified as the one, we know it was Doeg's deviousness that led us in the direction of coming down on Shaul HaMelech, on David HaMelech. The Gemara now continues. Let's move on to the second of the six sons, Mashiach. The Chassid, it says about Mashiach, Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi says in the 11th chapter in the beginning, a shoot will come forth, a sprout will come forth from the trunk of Yishai, and he will flower. And then it says, V'nocha olav ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God will rest on him. It'll be a ruach chochma of wisdom, creativity, of bina, of understanding, incisiveness, analysis. Ruach etza, a spirit of advice. Ugvura, spirit of strength. Ruach das, a spirit of clarity, knowledge, or like opinion. Ve'yiras Hashem, and a spirit of reverence for Hashem, respect and awe, reverence for Hashem. Ve'chsiv, and then it says also about Mashiach, V'harichoi b'yiras Hashem, that he will, so to speak. So first of all, I just want to point out, now there we got six virtues right there. That's just six. So we have, and it says about Ruach, so it says, V'haricha b'yiras Hashem. Amar Rabbi Alexandri, Melamed, this teaches us, Shehit'ino mitzvahs v'yesurim kirechayim. That the verbiage here, that it says, V'harichoi b'yiras Hashem, so the word V'harichoi is also sounds like the word rechayim. Rechayim is a mill. So v'harichai sounds like a mill, and it sounds that the mill was loaded with mitzvahs and with suffering. And this is why we use that terminology. Rashi says, Abir haroim, in the previous Gemara, Alma, we can see from here, Ahu miyuchat shem anarim, he is the outstanding of the lads retained. Dayak, the chazin and hachad ksiv, the kri Abir haroim, he's called the chief of the shepherds. V'nochal of ruach, avaya ezi ruach, which ruach? A spirit of God. What spirit of God? That we say, Chochma, Bina, Eitza, Gvura, Ruach Das, and Yiras Hashem. Rashi says, Harei Sheish, Shisha, you have six. V'harichai b'Yiras Hashem, Omar Alexandri, Shet Inoi b'mitzvahs Yisurin, V'hainu, V'hirichai, so the word V'hirichai, which means Ruach, but it's also a permutation of Lashon Rechaim, of the word, which means mill. Because we don't take out the word v'ksiv because it doesn't actually say it in that way. There's much to say about this. What does it mean? You know, the idea of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, that Mashiach suffers because of us. Because he suffers for us, the Mefarshim explain, that's how we're able to be sustained. And if we're sustained, and if we're alive, and we're doing mitzvahs, to whose mitzvahs does the credit go? Goes to Mashiach also. So Mashiach suffers on account of our sins, and he also benefits on account of our mitzvahs. The mitzvahs accrued also very much are connected to him. And the Ben Yehoyada says, if not for Mashiach's suffering, we would simply not be sustained. Not that this makes sense to us, but Mashiach's suffering somehow helps us. But he says the reality is, if Kiyum Am Yisrael is b'schusay, so then it must be that the mitzvahs we do are also considered to be his merit. Rava says that that's not how we expound this pasuk. There's another message here. The Mireach V'doyin. This means that Mashiach is a person who has the ability with his scent to be able to judge. Dechsiv, because it says, V'haricha b'yiras Hashem, V'haricha b'yiras Hashem. Now, before we go on, I'm going to tell you just Rashi says, Rav Amar, my v'richi de mireach v'doyin, shemireach ba'odom, he simply can take a whiff of the person, v'shoifet v'idea mi'achayev. He knows immediately whether the person is guilty or not. Shenemar le'lamarein av yishpat, Mashiach will not judge by virtue of appearance. V'le'lamashma mishma oznav, not by virtue of what he hears. Yechiech, that will not be how he approves things. And despite the fact that he will not have seen or will not have heard, v'shofet b'tzedek, he will nonetheless be able to rule with righteousness. Those who are impoverished. And how will that be? For example, it means literally he's going to smell. It's a euphemism, Rashi says. It's a metaphor. Now, Rashi seems to indicate that seeing things would be better. It would be more certain. That's what he seems to indicate. However, the Yad Ramah explains it differently. He says when you see things, sometimes people can be mistaken. So you thought you saw that. I heard you say that. Nah, I didn't say it. You heard what you heard. I didn't say that. What we see is not always what we see. And what we hear is not always what we hear. But what we smell, you don't make mistakes. If it smells good or bad, you know if it smells good or bad. He says scent is much more powerful, much more distinct. And so he says that would be the perfect metaphor. Not even so. That would be the perfect metaphor. But at any rate, this is clear that there's something scent-like, or at least in the metaphor of scent, with this, just like this Yad Ramah says, certainty. I know what I'm smelling. You can't tell me stories. That doesn't smell like perfume. I know what it smells like. So if I smell it, I know with absolute certainty what it smells like. He says that's the way Mashiach is going to be able to judge. He's going to be able to judge with an absolute sense of certainty. He's going to know exactly what's going on. And the Gemara says, since we mentioned this, the Gemara mentions a person who thought he was Mashiach. And the Gemara says that Mashiach will be the person who is Mareach V'doyin, that he'll be able to v'shofet tzedek dalim v'yechir b'mishar, he'll simply be able to look right away to those who are impoverished of the land, and he will be able to help them. The Gemara now says like this: Bar Kaziva, Melech Tarten Shnin. Bar Kaziva ruled for 2 years, Upalga and a half. He was king of Israel for 2.5 years. Rashi says that Bar Kaziva ruled for 2 years, that this is Im Mam Mleche Hurdus. But Gilyon Yashah says that you have to read it Acharei Malchus Hurdus. So this is after Herod. It's not really a king. There's not a monarchy. It's not like just like Herod usurped the throne and did all kinds of things. Bar Kaziva came out of nowhere. He's Jewish. Herod wasn't Jewish, but he came after Herod, after the Herodian era. And Bar Kaziva was an extraordinary person. There's no question about that. He had many, many, many virtues. And he was able to galvanize the Jewish people, bring them together, and he made the claim to be Mashiach, and many people believed him. We'll soon see. We'll talk about that in a minute. We'll see what the Gemara says here, and then I'll share with you what the Rambam says at the end of Mishnah Torah. So he, Amar Lehud Abanan, he said to the sages, Ana Mashiach, I'm Mashiach. Amar Leh, they said, really, you're Mashiach? But Mashiach, Ksiv Mereach V'doyin, that he can sniff and judge. Nech Ze Anan Imereach V'doyin. Let us see if you can do this. And Kivan Dechaz Yuhi Udala Imereach, once they saw him that he didn't, V'doyin, he couldn't judge by that. Kotalu, they had him killed. Now, Kotalu says they killed him, but that's clearly not. Bar Kaziva was killed by the Romans. The Mefarshim explained that they abandoned him. And as they abandoned him, once they abandoned him, the Romans were able to kill him. Now, there's a little problem with this whole thing. This Gemara, you know, that's what the Gemara says. But the Rambam in Mishnah Torah says exactly the opposite. He says that Bar Kaziva was Becheskas Mashiach. It was assumed to be Mashiach, and Rabbi Akiva ruled it that way, and Rabbi Akiva wasn't wrong about his ruling. He was right that this is the person that should be Mashiach. Rabbi Akiva's example is what we follow. Rambam says, you see a person like that, you can assume him to be Mashiach. Was he Mashiach? No, Rabbi Akiva knew he wasn't Mashiach in the end. Why? Because he was killed with his sins. So that's how they knew that he wasn't, because Mashiach can't be killed. So once he was killed, they knew he wasn't Mashiach. But otherwise, Rabbi Akiva was certainly was Mashiach. And even though there was some detraction, not everybody agreed, clearly this Gemara is that opinion, that was not the majority opinion of the Jewish people and not the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, who the halacha is always like. Now, the Kesef Mishnah says that the Rambam follows not our Gemara, but the Rambam follows the Medrash. And the Medrash Rabban Eicha tells us the story in that way. Now, the Kesef Mishnah says further that the Rambam seems to follow the opinion that there's a machlokes of Rav and Shmuel, whether ein bein olam hazeh liyameis haMashiach. Will there be a difference between this reality of today and the reality of Mashiach? And Shmuel says no. The world will continue to function as we know it. And as such, Rabbi Akiva took a look at Bar Kaziva and said, he doesn't do any miracles. He's strengthening the people of Israel. He's enforcing the study and observance of Torah. He's rebuilding the land of Israel. He's Mashiach. So how do we work this out? I mean, there's a bigger problem here. It's a pasuk. You want to say he doesn't agree with the Gemara. The pasuk says, Mereach V'doyin. And they're all psukim that speak about this. So the Rebbe explains that the question of whether Ein Bein Yemeis HaMashiach Mashiach, whether there's a difference in the time we live in now and the time of Mashiach is in the initial stages of Mashiach's arrival. Certainly you would have to say that in the end, in the long run, that Mashiach will, Emer Tzah Hashem, do all kinds of amazing things. But he will not have to do those things to demonstrate his integrity as being Mashiach. So the Rambam says Mashiach does not have to do miracles, even sniff and judge, in order to be proven that he's Mashiach. Mashiach will do eventually miracles, but that's not the proof that he's Mashiach. And so that's how we would understand the Rambam, and that the Rambam would indeed, as the Kesef Mishnah says, follow the opinion of Shmuel. He would indeed believe that the Medrash was the proper tradition, and he doesn't hold like this Gemara. That's clear. But ultimately, you have to understand that the concept of Mashiach coming and miracles happening will, Emer Tzah Hashem, unfold in a later time. It's only that wasn't relevant in the beginning, in the first blush, so to speak, of Mashiach's arrival in what's called the Tkufa Rishayna. And the Rebbe develops this idea. I'm sharing with you a snippet of a very, very well-founded, beautifully developed structure with all kinds of proof from an entire array of Torah demonstrating or developing this, promulgating this idea of two eras within the age of Mashiach itself. It's something that the Rebbe first began to speak about in the 70s and the Siyum HaRambam, and spoke about it many, many times in the 80s, fully developing this idea. And there were a number of edited ruminations in which the Rebbe fully presents the case on this idea. Now, the Gemara does go on now to speak about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were, of course, and Daniel. Those are the last of the six extraordinary seed. But we're running out of time, so with Hashem's help, in the next edition of our Talmud Tish, we will finish off the last of the six superlative descendants, saviors that came from. We really talked about the two. There's really two saviors: it's David and Mashiach. We'll talk about Bezat Hashem, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, and we'll talk about their ancestry, and we'll see that there's actually a dispute about this, and then we'll move into some more fascinating details about these extraordinary individuals and the events that unfolded when they had to lock horns with Nebuchadnezzar or have a showdown with the mightiest man in the world. To be continued.